Today we have a wonderful little passage in Acts 5 in which we see the apostles performing signs and wonders. Signs and wonders is a term that refers to miracles. It's a term that we first encounter in the Bible back in Exodus chapter 7, where God is explaining to Moses what signs and wonders he's going to do to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. Signs and wonders are unusual things, things that we don't normally see happen. We see Jesus doing signs and wonders in the Gospels when he heals people, when he delivers people from evil, when he walks on water, he calms the storm, when he feeds thousands of people with hardly any food at all. And he trains his disciples to do the same. So in Luke chapter 9, we're told that Jesus gathers the 12 together and then he sends them out to perform signs and wonders. And Luke explains it like this. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. So they go out with this commission to perform signs and wonders and to explain what life in the kingdom is like, life under God's rule where signs and wonders are part of life. And then after Pentecost, this ministry continues as the apostles are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're reading about in Acts. And this ministry continues today as modern disciples, modern Christians, continue to perform signs and wonders in Jesus' name. Now, I know in some parts of the church, people are not so sure about this. But when you read Professor Craig Keener's two-volume academic work called Miracles, you can see that Keener has collected stories from many parts of the world and many parts of the church where signs and wonders continue to be part of the experience of life in the kingdom of God. What we must keep in mind, though, is that the signs are just signs of God. The miracles are signs of God. They're not the substance of God. If signs and wonders occur in our church, well, then we praise God for that, because indeed they are wonderful. But our faith is in the Lord Jesus, not in the signs themselves. They are wonders that point, they are signs that point to the Lord Jesus. Now, this little section we're reading today in Acts 5 is a summary of what life is like in the early church. It's the third summary we've had. We had one at the end of chapter 2 and another at the end of chapter 4. Those two earlier summaries really focused on life inside the church. They looked at how the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching about its prayer life, about the willingness of people to sell their goods to care for one another and make sure no one was in need. So it focused on the internal life of the church, the fellowship of the church. This third summary is a little bit different because it focuses on the external life of the church, its ministry to other people, its care for those who may not yet know the Lord Jesus. So let's see what this mission and this ministry look like. Luke tells us in verse 12 that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. Now, this is an answer to the prayer they prayed back in chapter 4, verse 30, where they prayed that God would stretch out his hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So this part of chapter 5 is an answer to that prayer. These signs and wonders will include healing and deliverance, as we see later in this passage. And they're signs of God's power and his presence with the early church. As I've said, we call them miracles. These signs and wonders are a demonstration of what life is like in the kingdom of God, and they're just a little foretaste of what heaven will be like. The apostles are doing this ministry publicly. It says they're doing it among the people. Now, remember, the apostles have just been imprisoned, and later in chapter 5, they're going to end up in prison again. So you could expect that they would just like to withdraw and stay quiet, or at least stay private and hidden. But no, none of that. They are out ministering to the people, displaying the boldness that they prayed for in chapter 4. They're meeting, we're told, at a place called Solomon's Colonnade. It's part of the temple complex on the eastern side of the temple. What you have to try and picture is a long covered archway with big columns, but it's open to the elements so people can see what's happening. And it appears that this is where the Christians met. We know from John chapter 10 that Jesus ministered there, and we've just seen that Peter preached his second sermon there after the healing of the lame man. So it appears that Solomon's Colonnade is where the early church gathered. And I'm picturing this spot as the hot spot for Christian activity. This is where the Christians gather. This is where the signs and wonders occur. And if you're in Jerusalem and you want to find out about this, this is where you would come, because that's where you'd expect to meet with the Christians. What's the response? Well, as in Jesus' time and as in our time when signs and wonders occur, there's mixed response. So on the one hand, we're told in verse 13, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So on the one hand, no one wants to join them. But then in contrast with this, and somewhat in conflict with verse 13, we get verse 14, which says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So the apostles are doing signs and wonders, and men and women are attracted. Signs and wonders attract attention, and many are added to their number. Many come to faith. The apostles are held in high regard, we're told, by and large. And yet some people are afraid. Some people are reticent. Now, maybe they're afraid of the authorities who've just imprisoned Peter and John. But maybe they're also afraid of the apostles, because they've heard about Ananias and Sapphira. There are risks in joining the Christians. And yet, despite this, the amazing thing is that the church continues to grow. The Lord continues to add to their number. And that in itself is a sign and wonder that God is growing his church. So the word spreads about this new move of God. Signs and wonders attract attention after all. I mean, if your neighbour, if you'd known that your neighbour was paralysed and now today he's walking around and jumping about, you want to know how that happened. So these signs and wonders attract attention and the word spreads. Jerusalem and the towns around Jerusalem start to bring out their sick. It appears that the sick are often unable to walk. So they are carried out on beds and mats and laid on the ground for the apostles to do their healing work. And it's reminiscent of Luke chapter 5, where you see some friends carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, trying to get him to Jesus, and the crowd being so big that they have to lower him down through the roof. It has that sort of feel that lots and lots of people are being carried out on beds and mats. Now, there's a curious detail in verse 15 where it talks about Peter's shadow. The people believed that it would only take for Peter to walk past and his shadow to fall on them for healing to occur. Peter wouldn't even need to pray for them. He wouldn't need to lay hands on them or do anything. There are no other places in the Bible where this happens, no other places where it talks about healing coming through a shadow. There are some other interesting examples of healing where it happens at a distance. For example, in Acts chapter 19, we have hankies and aprons that have touched Paul's hands, and people then take them away and use them to bring healing. That's a bit mysterious from my perspective. But Jesus himself healed at a distance. We see that in Luke chapter 7. And you get that other incident where a woman comes in Luke chapter 8 and receives healing simply by touching the hem of Jesus' garment. So some healings come in a strange way without any laying on of hands or even any prayer. And that's because God is the author of healing, and the method, the methodology, that's up to God. It defies our reason and our logic sometimes, but it's there in Scripture. Now here in chapter 5, verse 15, where it talks about Peter's shadow falling on them, literally what it says is that they hoped that Peter's shadow would overshadow them. And that language, that word overshadow, has two precedents in Luke's gospel. Luke has used this word twice before to describe incidents where God is very present in power. One of them is in Luke chapter 1, where God overshadows Mary and she becomes pregnant with the Lord Jesus. And the second is in Luke chapter 9, where God overshadows the Mount of Transfiguration, and out of that shadow he speaks of his great love for his son. So Luke is using this language, I think, to illustrate and describe that through Peter, God is very present. And it's not Peter who does the healing, it's God who does the healing by his very power and his presence. Now, we're not told if any healings do occur in this unusual way, just that people hoped that they would. And although there could be elements of superstition or folk religion mixed up in this embryonic Christian faith, what is clear is that God is so noticeably working through Peter that people are willing just to lay at Peter's feet, hoping that God would do his healing work. Luke finishes this summary section in verse 16 saying, "Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed." So this wonderful healing ministry, the news of it spreads out of Jerusalem to the surrounding towns. The good news, you get this sense, the good news is breaking out beyond the city walls, and the crowds are coming from all over the place. And the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, brings healing to the ill and deliverance for those who are tormented by unclean or impure spirits. We would say evil spirits. It's a remarkable demonstration of God's power and the mercy of God. And by the grace of God, Peter and the early church are empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue the healing ministry that we saw Jesus perform. They're doing this publicly with the threat of imprisonment and persecution hanging over them. And the ministry of healing and deliverance testifies to the power of God and draws people to faith in the Lord Jesus. These signs and wonders are like firecrackers. They explode people's presuppositions about Jesus and they call for attention and response. They remind us today and our spiritually dim world that God is real and that nothing is impossible for God. Well, what do we do with all of this? Here are just a few reflections of mine. A lot has been written over the last 50 years about church growth, why churches grow, why they decline, how do you grow a church? There's a lot to learn, and I've certainly read many books and been to many seminars and conferences on church growth. And I don't want to underestimate the wisdom that's out there from others because it's such a hard thing to do to grow a church. And I know that from firsthand experience. But when I read Acts, and particularly when I read a little section like today's, I realize that ultimately, at its absolute fundamental basics, it's God who grows the church. It's God, we're told, who added to their number in verse 14. The signs and wonders show people that God is real. Miraculous things are happening, and when the apostles explain how and why, it attracts people and draws people to faith in Jesus, and that's how the church grows. There are many practical things that help a church to grow, and if they're not put in place, they hinder the church's growth. Things as varied as what music you sing, whether you can park your car, even what sort of coffee you serve, what the preacher's like, what's going on for children and youth and all of that. But above all, there must be some sort of spiritual reality in the church, something that shows that God is present. People want to encounter God. They want to know that God is real. They want to experience God. And signs and wonders, healing and deliverance are part of that experience, part of that encounter. When these things happen in our churches today, it's a little reminder that God is still there. He's still at work. He's still doing his stuff. He's still growing his church. Now, this is difficult for us to wrap our heads around, particularly for those of us in the West who've been sort of taken in a non-miraculous worldview where we find it hard to even believe that healing is possible. But Craig Keener, in his book on miracles, says this is a very common understanding in what he describes as the majority world, the world that doesn't include the West. So, for example, Keener says this, that signs and wonders are among the most prominent factors drawing people to faith in Christ in the majority world today, with healings and exorcisms proving particularly effective. And Keener has gone to the trouble of collecting records of hundreds and hundreds of healings from all over the world, from all continents. And where possible, he's corroborated those with eyewitness accounts, and where possible, with medical records. At St. Alfred's and St. Luke's, we're happy to keep praying for healing for people and for deliverance. We don't have the same power as the Apostle Peter, whose shadow seems to have been a method of healing, but we still pray to the same powerful risen Lord Jesus, and we still trust in the same powerful Holy Spirit. It's up to God how he responds to our prayers. We can't control that. But we're still willing to pray for healing for you, praying for deliverance for you, because fundamentally we believe the age of miracles is not over. And we want all the glory to go to the Lord Jesus, and we want to keep praying to make sure that God's church will continue to grow, that God's church will be enlivened and filled with joy as we see God at work in our midst. May God bless you, and we keep praying for you in Jesus' name. Amen.